that my grandfather just recently retired of being a pastor over 30 years, and I have an uncle that is a pastor of a church down south, and I have another uncle who's a pastor of a church out east, and my great-grandfather, before he died, was a pastor of a church in Chicago. What the heck am I doing up here? I am the epitome of a PK. That's a preacher's kid. I remember a time when I was in high school and I was over at my friend's house and we were getting ready to go out for the evening. It was a Friday night and we were going to go out and we were going to go and do what we weren't saying that we were going to do. And so we were getting ready to leave and he was getting permission from his mom, and his mom asked us, she said, "Are you guys really going where you say you're going to go?" And so he decided he was going to try and play the PK card. He said, "Mom, don't you know that John's dad is a pastor?" So then immediately I jumped in and I said, "Yeah, and my uncle's a pastor, and my other uncle's a pastor, and my grandfather's a pastor, and my great-grandfather was a pastor." And she looked at me straight in the eyes and she said, "I grew up with some pastor's kids. They were the worst kids I knew." Totally backfired. Have you ever noticed how preacher's kids are either really bad or they're really good? Well, I can't speak for other preacher's kids, but there's one thing I did know growing up, and that was that once saved, always saved. Now, turn with me to Ephesians 1:13 if you have your Bible, and I want to show you why, not really I knew, but why my dad knew, and that I was able to get that from him. It says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Now, I don't want to get into too much detail here, but back when Paul wrote Ephesians, when a lawmaker sealed a law, nobody could break that seal except someone of higher ranking. So if a king sealed a law, not even the king himself could break that the seal of that law, and so that law would be in effect. So if we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, who's higher ranking than God? You? Me? So if once saved, always saved, what the heck are we doing here? We can beat the system. We've got an all-inclusive pass to drink and do drugs and be immoral. What are you doing here listening to me? It's Saturday night. You could be over at Mojo's drinking and puking. And... But listen here. It's really important to your welfare. There is more to going to heaven if we want it. Going to heaven is just the signing bonus. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work." Now pay real close attention here to the next two verses. Verse 14. "If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward." There is reward in heaven. Now just to make sure that there's no confusion and that the reward is heaven, let's go read verse 15. "If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as escaping through the flames." Paul is saying it is a loss to just squeak by and get into heaven. A couple years ago, Aaron Holbert and I started up a basketball life group. And we got there and only two other people showed. And let me just give you a little background about myself. I am not very athletic. Okay, my dad is not very athletic, my uncle is not very athletic, my grandfather's not very athletic. But seriously, back, you know how you in school you'd be in gym class and they'd pick a couple team captains and the team captains would pick all the boys, and then they would kind of start picking the girls after all the boys were picked, and then pretty soon there would be about five or six girls, and then there would be a boy. I was that boy. So I got stuck with Aaron, or Aaron got stuck with me. So we started playing basketball, and we played a game, and we lost. And then we played the second game, and we lost again. And then we played the third game, and we lost again. And we started playing a fourth game, and we were losing. And so Aaron says, John, come here. He says, John, I don't want to leave here having lost every game. I want to win this game. Now, let me give you a little more background here. Aaron and I, if you've ever played any sport with us, are probably the two most competitive people you'll ever meet. And so it didn't take much to get me to be like, all right, yeah. So Aaron says, all right, the plan is here, run as hard as you can every play, and we'll outrun them. So I did that. I ran with all my power. I got a cramp, and I just kept running. I just ignored the cramp. My legs started getting numb. I couldn't even barely feel them, but I just kept playing, and I kept running hard. I started getting lightheaded and dizzy. Now, I can't make baskets as it is, let alone with the whole world spinning. I would have passed out in order to win that game, and we did. We won that game. I was going to do whatever it took to win. And I think that is what God is looking for us, for in us. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:24. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Are you running with all your strength? Are you running with all your power? Are you running the same way that I was when I was playing basketball? Or do you get a cramp and lose sight of the prize? Do you get dizzy and tell yourself it's not worth it? Paul is telling us that there is a reward, an imperishable crown in heaven. There is a real eternal prize. I was talking with my wife a while ago, and she was telling me about how she had recently realized that her vision for Saturday night service worship had changed. A while back, the service was struggling, and we had like maybe 10 or 15 people coming, and that included the band. And so Lindsay was struggling with feeling like what she was doing wasn't important. The level of importance would kind of be based off of how many people showed up. If there wasn't very many people, she just would feel like it wasn't all that important. But then as a lot of people would show up, she would feel like she had a really important job. So during a few of these weeks when it was really low and the band was low, there was only a couple members, she was feeling really discouraged. She didn't want to put any effort into the service. She just wanted to come, get the job done, and go home. But then something happened. After one of these services, some people came up to her and they explained to her how much the worship meant to her, them. They explained how much it affected them and how it just drew them to God. And then they thanked her. Now, having those people tell her that, it made her realize how important leading worship really is. She realized that her vision was all wrong. It wasn't to grow a service. It was to lead worship, to draw people close to God. It was to please God, whether it be 10 people or 1,000 people. She realized that the reward wasn't the number of people that took part in the worship with her. She realized that the reward was pleasing God. And that will last much longer than Harvest Fellowship ever will. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, "Where there is no revelation, no vision, the people cast off restraint. They get discouraged. There's a lack of effort." Because Lindsay realized she had the wrong vision, she would come to practice, wouldn't want to put effort into the service. She was discouraged. She had no vision because she had the wrong vision. Colossians 3:1, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth." I want to ask you, do you have an eternal vision? Do you have your eyes set on that imperishable crown? Or is your vision the wrong vision? Is your eternal vision set on something on earth? Is it set on success or money? Or maybe even just your family? I had a really good childhood because I had a good father who loved me. The reason I know that my dad loved me is because he disciplined me. He'd spank me when I did something wrong, and his spankings hurt.
Still there.
Immediately after the spanking, he'd put me on his knee and he'd give me a hug and he'd tell me that he loved me. But I still dreaded those spankings. I dreaded them because they were painful. And he did not give them lightly. Ask Jamie. But when I think about it, I don't think of how I wish I wouldn't have gotten in trouble because of those spankings. I think of the times when my dad would look at me before he gave me the spanking and how disappointed he'd be in me. Through his love and what he taught me, I still decided to make bad decisions. But the sting of that stick was not what I regret. I regret that he would have to say, "I am really disappointed in you, son." I don't just look back and wish I made the right choices because of the consequences of him disciplining me. I look back and wish I made the right choices because I fear those words, "I am disappointed in you, son." I wish the only thing he ever had to say to me was, "You make me proud, son." Imagine with me, if you will. One of these days you go, you close your eyes and you see this light. And when you see the light, you realize that your time on earth is done. It's finished. You start heading towards the light and you come face to face with the single most powerful being in existence. So powerful that he can flick you and rid you of existence. My question to you is, what do you want him to say to you? Do you want him to say, "I'm disappointed in you, son. You squeaked by and I am a God of my word. There's the door of heaven." Or do you want him to be there with his arms open wide, saying, "You make me proud, son. You make me proud, daughter. Come and be king with me." Let's pray. Dear Lord, you are such a great God, and I just thank you for your love. And I ask that you would help us to keep our eyes on you. I pray that we would keep our priorities straight and our focus on you so that we might be able to run, so that we might be able to run the race for you and to please you. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.